So in view of Halloween coming up in the next few weeks, questions about the occult, evil, demons, Satan, horror films, zombies, the works come out, right? People ask about this stuff. People are interested. We live in a culture that things have become widely accepted as the norm, right? Around the beginning of October every year, people start decorating with things that if they left them up all year, their neighbors would call the police on them. Wouldn't you agree? It's changed a lot in the last 20 or 30 years, hasn't it? I mean, you didn't really see a lot of those types of decorations, a lot of those types of things going on, but it's very common now. Movies and TV shows become very paranormal at this time. Blood, gore, demonic. Stores kind of pop up just to sell this stuff for a few months, for a month or so. Haunted houses, haunted hayrides, all these things. And that sparks a lot of questions, doesn't it? Sparks people start to ask questions. And what's taking place in our culture is this fun children's holiday day of kids knocking on strangers' door and asking for candy, which is always weird too, it has kind of turned into something a lot more than that. Now, my intention now is not to speak out for or against things like trick-or-treating. You as a family have to make your decision based upon conscience what you're going to do with your family. That's not what I want to do. But today, what I want to do is I want to teach around the topic that comes up among Christians and non-Christians, and that is, what about demonic activity and spiritual warfare? Is it real? What's actually going on, and how do we respond? Okay, so demonic activity, spiritual warfare, is this stuff real? What's actually going on, and how do we respond to it? Now, I understand if it's your first time here or if you've never been here before, you might be a little freaked out on this stuff, but I just want to like calm that, because the truth is we follow everything from what the scriptures teach us. So you have to understand that everything that we're teaching is found in the scriptures, and it's helpful for us. But there are two powers. There is the good and almighty God, and there is Satan and his demons, and they are evil and oppose God. So the first thing we want to start with is this, the reality of Satan and demons. We need to start with a little history, just a brief history. In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, it talks about Lucifer, and he was a created angel. He actually rebelled against God because he was prideful. He thought he could be like God. In his rebellion, he convinced a third of the angelic realm, a third of the angels, to actually follow after him. They became demons. So this all happened prior to Adam and Eve being in the garden. So now we fast forward to Genesis chapter 3, and Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're tending the garden. They're working the garden. And they had one rule, okay? One rule, do not eat from the tree of the good of knowledge of evil. So the serpent, the Satan in the form of a serpent, came in to actually deceive Adam and Eve and basically appeal to their pride. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to know what God knows? And so they took the bait and they actually rebelled against God. So some say, okay, all these stories are just stories. They're not real. We shouldn't take them literally. There is a huge problem with taking that viewpoint. And here is the problem. If you study the life and words of Jesus, Jesus talks about Satan. He talks about demons. He talks about Adam and Eve. He teaches and talks about this. So if you're going to say Jesus is a truth teller, and I believe in Jesus, and I believe the words of Jesus, you also have to believe what he has said about Satan and demons. You have to. It's in the scriptures. So this is what's going on. This is what's going on. So what I want to do is now is start with our first question, and that's this. What are Satan and demons actually doing? Okay, what's their purpose? What are they doing? And the first thing is they are deceiving. Satan and his demons desire to take everything that is good that God created and ruin it. He does that by perverting good things and making counterfeits of good things in order to actually deceive people, to pull people away from the truth of God. I want you to look at John 8:44, the words of Jesus. John 8:44 says this. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the first thing that we have to understand is in this deception, Satan is a liar. He is going to lie to us. He's going to lie about us. He's going to lie about God and who he is. He's just a liar. There's no truth in him. When we fast forward to like some of the end times things in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, you don't have to turn there. You can just listen. It actually talks about how Satan and the Antichrist and the beast, they will actually perform signs and wonders in order to deceive. Those signs and wonders would be so strong that the scriptures tell us that even the elect can be fooled. So basically what's going to happen is Satan and his demons, they want to deceive us. The deception that Satan and his demons also want us to buy into is that, listen to this, is that this stuff is harmless and it's not real. Now let's step back for a second. Think about our culture. Think about what's going on in our culture. This stuff is entertainment value, isn't it? It's entertainment. It's on our TVs. It's in our movies. It's fun. It's harmless. No big deal, right? Part of the deception of evil, of what Satan and demons are doing, is trying to normalize evil, trying to make it something that people just kind of laugh at and don't think is real. There was a Christian artist many years ago. His name is Keith Green. He actually died in a plane crash. And he wrote this song that I always thought was very interesting. And it was called Nobody Believes in Me Anymore. And he wrote this song based upon the perspective of Satan and his demons. And he was saying, like, you know what? They just opened their door to me because nobody believes in me. They don't think this stuff isn't real. So they're very casual about it. They're not aware of what's going on. And they're just opening their door to me and to all the things that I represent because they're acting as if it's not real, but it is real. But why deception, though? What are they trying to do? Why are they trying to see? Why is this spiritual battle? Why are these things actually going on? Well, the truth is ultimately Satan and demons want to bring death. Ultimately, Satan and demons want to bring death. See, in John 8:44, it says that Satan is a murderer. He's a murderer. And here's the thing. If you're here, if you're coming here each week, you know what we celebrate the most. And what is that? It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What does the gospel message tell us? The gospel message tells us that we're all sinners, that because of our sin, we deserve death. But Jesus is a loving, good Savior. And he took our sin on himself and gave us his righteousness, gave us eternal life when we believe in him. Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible tells us all who believe will have eternal life. So basically, if you want to sum the mission of this church up, you can sum it up in this, that we want to bring life to people. That's what we want to do. We want to bring life. But Satan and his demons, they want to bring death. That's what they want to do. They're in the business of bringing death. Satan and his demons want to bring death. Not only do they want to bring death, but they want to bring uncertainty to death. You and I as believers realize this. There is certainty in death. Okay, we need not fear death. I mean, of course, any of us would fear maybe the way that we're going to die. But the truth is we don't have to fear death. There is no uncertainty in death for the believer. But Satan and his demons, they want to bring uncertainty. That might not be true. You might not go there. This might happen or that might happen. So basically what happens is Satan and his demons want to keep people in a death culture. In other words, they want to stop the spread of the good news. So I just want to tell you this, and I don't want to scare you with this because I'm going to comfort you with some other scriptures. But know this, if you are trying to bring life to other people, Satan is trying to bring death in your life. He's trying to thwart those efforts. He's trying to make it so you are ineffective. The day you decide to become an effective Christian and be a testimony to other people, guess what? You're on the list. And guess what? The truth is if you're on that list, you better know that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But you know what? Satan, he wants to kill our efforts. He wants to kill our relationships. He wants to kill our marriages. He wants to kill our joy. He wants to kill anything that's good and holy and pure that can be used to point other people to Jesus. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make us ineffective. He wants to kill everything that's good in your life. That's why one of the biggest hang-ups that people have about trusting in Jesus is There's so much pain and suffering. There's so much pain and suffering. Think about this. So much pain and suffering. Who do people point the finger at? When there's pain and suffering, I'm mad at God. You know how many people in my life, in my ministry, I've had sit in front of me, talk to me in the foyer, talk to me in my office, talk to me out on the street and say, I'm mad at God. So many people. Why? Because they're attributing evil to God. See, Satan wants you to believe that he's not around, that he's not real. He doesn't want to take any responsibility for all the things that are going on because he wants to point to God and say, you know what? I want to make God look bad. I want to make him look like the author of these evil things. But the scriptures tell us he's not. So how do they accomplish their work? Because this is what they're trying to do. Deceive and bring death. Deceive and bring death. We're fighting against this, and we want to bring life to other people. We want to bring life that only can be found in the scriptures. So how do they do this? And I think there's three main areas, and most theologians agree with this. And that's this. The first is through the world. Satan will use the environment around us and use those things against the work of God and against the things that we're trying to do to actually bring people to know who God is. So Satan and demons know this. They can't create anything. God does all the creating. But here's what happens, is they try to grab onto God's good creation and actually use it in bad ways. They try to grab onto things that are useful and use them in bad ways. So Satan and demons try to bring us down and try to thwart our efforts. So they try to use the things of the environment, of the world around us, to actually point people away from God. Think about this. Think about things like TV, movies, internet. All those things can be used for good, right? All those things can be used for good. I remember reading articles about when they first televised Billy Graham doing his crusade. Some of you might even remember that. And in the articles, they'll talk about it, like, this is amazing. Literally millions and millions and millions of people can hear the gospel message over the TV and watch it. They can do that over the radio too. It goes out. But know this, that Satan and his demons will take the medium like TV or the internet or the radio and actually use it for evil. Wouldn't you agree with that? And some of you might even be sitting here saying, like, it seems like there's more evil than good. Has anybody felt that way? It seems, I mean, you could turn on the nightly news now, what used to be designed to actually inform us on what's going on in our culture and our world is pretty much just designed to, like, make us discouraged. How many of you watch the news and say, like, that was good? That was really encouraging today, okay? Those Boy Scouts planted a tree. Big deal, okay? So that, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but, you know, I mean, that's the end of the news. Like, and in a lighter note, you know what I mean? So the truth is all these things have been brought into our lives, and they've been used for more evil than good. So that's what Satan wants to do. Through the world, he's trying to do that. The idea here is that Satan and his demons take good things and use them for evil. Think about the pleasures in life that God created. Food, relationships, money, things that God actually had his hand in giving us. But you know what? Satan tries to take those things and use them for evil, doesn't he? Okay, there's nothing evil about money. There's nothing evil about food. There's nothing evil about relationships. But Satan will grab onto those things and try to use those things. So he uses the world. But the second, and this is a little more personal for us, Satan does not only work in the environment, he actually appeals to our flesh. The next area where Satan will try to work is this. He's going to work through our flesh. Now, you remember in Matthew 4, 1 through 11, you remember when Jesus was tempted? Do you remember that? And it's interesting, right? Jesus was tempted by Satan. Jesus, we know what he did. He answers Satan with what? Scripture. Okay, it says this in the scriptures. It says this in the scriptures. He always answered in scriptures, and we're going to talk about how we need to do that as believers. So it says this in the scriptures, says this in the scriptures, says this in the scriptures. But notice when Jesus was tempted, here's what his state was. He was hungry, he was alone, and he was tired. Think about that. It proves a couple of things. It proves, one, that Jesus was actually in flesh, God in flesh. But two, it actually shows when we're broken down, that's when we're the most susceptible. Would you agree with that? When you're broken down, that's when Satan can just come right in and start to have his way. So this is what Satan does. Satan and his demons do. They find opportunities that we're broken down, whether it's relationally, we're alone, whether it's discomfort, hunger, or some pain that we're in, or whether it's fatigue. I can't take this anymore. If any of you have been through tough things, you know, it's hard to get a good night's sleep. You're fatigued, you're tired. So you're so vulnerable at this time, right? So Thomas Brooks, he was a Puritan author, and he likened what Satan does to a fisherman baiting a hook. If you're a fisherman, you take a hook and you find out what bait the fish likes. You put it on the hook and you drop it in and you wait, okay? This is why I don't fish, because I don't like to wait, okay? So you wait, and if you're a fisherman, you know some nibble. Ooh, I got nibble, okay? And then they nibble, and then you take up your thing. You're like, dude, I got no bait left, okay? This thing nibbled around the hook. It was smart enough to nibble around the hook. But then other fish are just like, bam, they hit it. You catch that fish. What Satan wants to do is he wants to bait the hook for you. So he's going to find out what you like and where your weakness is when you're the most vulnerable. And he's just going to bait that hook and he's going to dangle it. Some of us, we're going to hit right away. And others of us, we're going to nibble. We never intended to hit, but we nibble. We nibble. And we get ourselves to a point where we finally get snagged. Remember, Jesus was hungry, tired, and alone. We're more susceptible to being tempted when we're experiencing discomfort, our needs are not being met. So in our times of weakness, Satan and his demons drop the baited hook and just let us go. You know, maybe it looks like this for you. Oh, I had a hard day at work and I need a drink. Gotta get home. I gotta have a drink. And then you know what? That's like, oh, that was Monday. Monday was hard. Well, Tuesdays are hard too. Wednesdays, and then one drink turns into two drinks, turns into three drinks, turns into four drinks, and that's just Monday or Tuesday. But then it goes on and on and on. The hook's baited. You're nibbling around, and you're like, every day you come home from work and you need that drink. Next thing you know, you're in a place where you're like, you know what? I can't even sleep unless I have a few drinks. I need to relax. And then you start to justify these things. I need to relax. This is my time to relax. My life is hard. Things are going not the way I want them. I just need to kind of escape. And guess what? Satan baited that hook. You nibbled, and finally you caught. And now you're down a road that you shouldn't be down. Maybe you're given to addiction, whatever it might be. And this is the thing. That's how Satan works. Nobody just decides to become an alcoholic. Nobody decides that. Okay, nibble. Nobody decides to commit adultery. Nibble. That's what happens. He baits the hook. You know, maybe your physical or emotional needs are not being met in your marriage, and you take comfort in talking to someone else. You engage yourself emotionally with someone else, and one thing leads to another, and you go down the wrong path. 1 Corinthians 7:5 actually says this. It says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps for agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again. But listen to this. Listen to what he says. He says, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know that? He's saying, like, married couples, you have to meet each other's needs, physically, emotionally. You have to meet each other's needs. And if you don't, guess what? Satan's going to step in and be like, uh-huh. And guess what happens when he ruins your marriage? He wants to kill your marriage. That's what he wants to do. And guess what happens when he kills your marriage? He kills your reputation. He kills your family. He kills everything around you, because now all of a sudden you're dealing with this big, huge problem that you thought was a little problem, that you were just trying to get your needs met, and now all of a sudden it's spun into this huge problem, and everywhere you look is death. Kill. Your kids are suffering. Your marriage is suffering. Your family's suffering. Your in-laws suffering. Everybody's suffering because you decided my needs aren't being met. And Satan is like, you're right. They're not. You deserve something better. You deserve someone new. You deserve someone different. That's what he's doing. See how it works? And he's using our flesh to tempt us into literally killing ourselves. Killing our own lives. So he baits the hook, sits back, and lets our flesh take over. But you know what? He's also very active too. It's not all about just our flesh or about the environment that we're in. 1 Peter 5:8 was a scripture reading today. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Truth from the scriptures, he prowls around, he's looking, he's our adversary, he hates us, he wants to kill us, he's looking around to try to devour us. It also tells us in that passage that Christians are experiencing this. Your brotherhood is experiencing this all around the world. Every Christian is experiencing this. Do you know what one of the best lies that Satan can tell you as a Christian is? Be alone. Remember Jesus was alone when he was tempted? He was alone, right? He was, be alone. Those Christians, you don't need them. Remember last week we talked about Christians being hypocritical and judgmental and self-righteous? You don't need those people in your life. Why would you go there? It's even early on Sunday. Why would you get up early? You need extra sleep, okay? These are all the little things, and we chuckle, right? But it's the truth, right? You don't need those people in your life. They think they're so much better than you. So what Satan does is he tries to get you into this mindset of thinking, I don't need to be around people that can help, or those people are no help. But the truth is, once you get yourself in that position, you're bringing yourself into a position where you're not around people that can pray for you, help you, guide you, pick you up when you fall down. What Satan's doing is he's finally got you to the place where you're isolated. When you're isolated, guess what happens? You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Do you know when they capture somebody in battle? What do they do with them? They capture them and they have a party with them, right? They put them all together and say, have a good time. You know, this is what being a prisoner is like, right? No, they isolate them, right? They break them down. They stick them in a dark environment and isolate them so that they literally go crazy. That's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants you to be isolated from other believers. And that's when the attacks start. So the next thing he does is through the attacks. This first is accusation. Revelation 12:10, it actually says this, that Satan is the accuser of the Christians. Satan is accuser of the brethren. So he's going to accuse us before God, but here's what he's going to do. He's going to accuse us right here. He's going to accuse us right here. You are not worth anything. You don't belong around other Christians. They are better than you. You're a loser. You should have low self-esteem. You're not worth much. It's you, you, you. This constant beration of these, what the world will call negative self-talk. But what's happening is Satan is trying to accuse you and make you feel unworthy to be around you. Hey, listen to me. You do something wrong, you fall into some sin, don't ever believe the lie of Satan that you don't belong here. Don't ever think like, oh, I'm too filled with shame or I'm too filled with guilt to be around those people. Don't ever feel that because Satan has you right where he wants you. No, say to yourself, God needs me here. I need to be around the people that are going to help me the most. So the accusations, then it's affliction. Acts 5:16 tells us that people came to the disciples because they were afflicted by unclean spirits. This can be a reference to physical illness. Do you remember Paul actually said, I have a thorn in my side, a messenger from Satan. Paul actually had a physical problem and he was like, you know what? This is from Satan. This isn't from God, surely. This isn't just an act of nature. This is actually from Satan. And I'm not saying all physical ailments are from Satan, but we can be afflicted by demons. It can also be the struggles and the problems that you have recurring in your life. You know, maybe there's that sin, that struggle, that problem. It keeps on coming back. This is could be an affliction from Satan, from demons. The next, and this is the more extreme, possession. Matthew 15:22. It's an extreme example, but it shows a demon-possessed person. I personally believe, based upon the scriptures, that a believer cannot be demon-possessed because there is no room for the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit in the same vessel, okay? So believers cannot be demon-possessed, but they can be oppressed. They can be oppressed, and that's through the affliction, through the accusations, through those things. And then finally, it's torment. Mark 5, one of the saddest accounts in the scriptures that we see is this demoniac, this man who's possessed by what the scriptures say, legions of demons. Remember that? And they went into the herd of pigs and the pigs ran off the cliff. Well, what it says about that man was that he found his place in the tombs among the dead, like in a graveyard, and he was cutting himself with stones because he was in constant torment. You know, you might have experienced people in life a person that's suicidal, a person that's cutting themselves. And you know what? I'm not going to discount mental illnesses and things like that, but I also don't want to discount the work of Satan and his demons to try to what? Bring death. Bring death to a person. Physical death, relational death, spiritual death. So how do we respond? I mean, this is dark stuff, right? I mean, when we look at this, we're just like, the Bible talks about that? Like, can't there be a different way? Well, as a Christian, how do we respond? The first way that we respond is this. Realize the power of Jesus. Think about that for a second. Realize the power of Jesus. 1 John 4:4 says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know what? There is power in Jesus' name. There is power in his name. If you feel you're being afflicted, you feel something's going wrong, you know what? You pray in Jesus' name out loud, okay? I've done this so many times in my life. In Jesus' name out loud. I pray every time I pray, it's in Jesus' name out loud. But there's some times where I need to pray in Jesus' name out loud because there's power in his name. So realize there's power. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. The second is rebuke. Matthew 16:23. Peter, do you remember this? Peter tried to stand in the way of Jesus being taken away to be crucified. When I'm looking at Peter, I'm like, that's a pretty good idea, okay? Protect Jesus. You love Jesus, protect Jesus. Jesus looks at Peter and says what? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter was trying to stand in the way of what Jesus had to do for us, which was die for us. You know what? We have to rebuke those things. We have to rebuke, you know, sometimes even in the church, this can happen. You know, people have their own opinions and their own things. And sometimes it's just really Satan or demons just working through somebody within our fellowship to actually stop the work of the gospel. And we have to rebuke it and say, listen, no, we're getting off focus here. We're getting off purpose here. Our purpose is to bring life to the community. Our purpose isn't to be happy all the time. Our purpose isn't to have everything the way we want it. Our purpose isn't to have things that we want all the time and make ourselves comfortable. So sometimes we have to rebuke those things. If you're on the other side of God's plan, there's only one other team to be on. There's no neutral ground. The third thing is this, work on your spiritual life. Now, Ephesians, the first sermon I ever preached was on this passage, and I say embarrassingly enough is because I still have the cassette tape, and I'm horrified to actually listen to it. Thankfully, cassette players are antiquated, and they're hard to find anyway. So I could preach a whole sermon on this. It might be a little better than that one. But it's talking about the spiritual armor. Because the scriptures say in Ephesians that it is a battle, not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the principalities, the spiritual realms. It's a battle. So what we need to do is work on our spiritual life. Remember what Jesus did to combat Satan? What did he do? He used scripture. Okay? We need to work on our scripture memory, our devotion life, our Bible study, our prayer life. We need to work on these things. Realize this stuff's going on. And work on the fact that, you know what, there's going to be a time where relationally I'm going to struggle. And I need to remind myself about the friend I have in Jesus. I have to remind myself about the grace those people need. I have to remind myself about many different things that the scriptures tell me. Maybe it's something in your marriage. Maybe it's something in your finances. Maybe it's something in your health. If you don't have an arsenal of Bible verses to go to, guess what you're going to go to? You're going to go back to those accusations. God did this to you. You're not worth anything. You're a loser. You can't amount to anything. God is a bad God. He doesn't know the truth. I know the truth. I'm mad at God. These are things you're going to go to, but when you know the scriptures, you go to the scriptures. So you need to work on your spiritual life. The fourth thing is resist the devil. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Now this, just to give you a little backstory, God was giving the people the land, and he said, okay, when you go into the land, there's going to be other people there, and they're going to be doing things that you shouldn't be doing. And so I just want to warn you, you better stay away from those things because they're all displeasing to the Lord. So it picks up in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, and says this. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So now we're in 2017. In this weird culture that we have, right? So the first thing we have to resist are things like psychics, okay? Psychics, some people ask me, oh, what about psychics? Oh, can I go to a psychic, this and that? Think about this. People that are alone, that are suffering, maybe lost somebody in their life, and they lost them unexpectedly, and they just want to say something to them. They want to communicate. They couldn't say what they needed to say. And then their friend comes along and says, you know what? I see you're broken and alone. You know, my friend's a psychic. They can contact that person for you. Do they have power, the psychics? Uh-huh. Do they get it from God? Uh-uh. They get it from Satan. This stuff is real. Our culture is trying to make it seem not real. You know, they're trying to entertain us with it, but it's real. The second is the occult. The occult, this is anything that teaches other than the gospel message of Jesus, things that teach untruths about Jesus. So this is common when people have a spiritual need and they look to others rather than Jesus. These are the people that say, I'm mad at God, but I'm spiritual and I need something else. So they get involved in something that is not of God, but it meets some kind of spiritual need. And it's common in our society today is people like to take from everything, right? I take a little bit of Buddha, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Allah, a little bit of this, put it in a crock pot, stir it up, and here's my religion, okay? That's what they do, right? And I want to believe something that doesn't go against anything that I want to do. That's what they do. And that's the occult. That's where it's come down to. He says this in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. The next thing that we need to stay away from is paranormal activity. Meaning this. It's common when people are curious about things like hauntings, ghosts, demons. This is like this month, right? Ooh, let's go get scared. I'm going to pay $10 to watch a movie that's going to scare the heck out of me, and then I'm going to go home and be like, oh. Like, that's what people do. Why? I do not know, okay? Maybe you can stop me at the door and tell me why, but people have this curiosity about these paranormal things that are evil. And, you know, they're based upon things that have happened in the scriptures, but now we're entertaining ourselves with them. And this is interesting. This is just a side note. Interesting that our culture is so intrigued with paranormal activities that science can't prove. But when it comes to miracles of Jesus and miracles of God that science can't prove, they're like, that stuff, right? That's what people do. That's what people do. So we shouldn't fall into that. So he's saying, stay away, resist that stuff. So we should stay away. Don't open that door. Don't open that door. And I'll tell you this, over my ministry, I've seen a handful of cases where people open the door, and guess what? It is so difficult to shut. It is so difficult to shut. So I just beg you not to open that door. Finally, what's God's plan to fix all this? Because we need some closure, right? What's God's plan? The first is this, justice to those who reject Jesus. That means those who reject Jesus in the spiritual realm, the demons and Satan, those who reject Jesus that are not Christians, justice will happen. Daniel 12:2 said there is everlasting contempt, like they will not be in paradise. We talked about hell some weeks ago. The second thing is this, victory to his people. Romans 16:20 says, God of peace will crush Satan under your feet, meaning this, There's victory over Satan. There's certain victory over Satan. Know this, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. There is no way that Satan is winning. We are on the winning team. Revelation 20:10 says this, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Our king wins. Our king wins. This stuff is real, but our king wins. We shouldn't be afraid because our king wins. Jesus, the power in Jesus' name. As believers, we have the comfort of knowing that Jesus will have ultimate victory. These things are going to be happening. We have to be well aware. We have to be suited up for battle, as Ephesians 6 tells us. But our king will ultimately win. Satan will not be able to bring ultimate death to us, to God's people, to God and God's kingdom. He won't be able to. He'll deceive. He'll try to bring death. He'll have some victories in little areas, but ultimately he will not reign like our King Jesus.